All right, let's all get seated. We'll go ahead and get started. Got a lot of ground to cover. We've had, 9 weeks to cover the first half of Genesis, and we got through chapter 17 or 18. And so we've got the part two, and it starts today, and we've covered a lot of the things already. And I want to thank Willie Smith for what he did last week. Willie's not here, but what an outstanding job he did in talking about the Abraham offering Isaac and really the introduction, the introduction to all of those things. And, we've looked at the first half of Genesis, sort of, and so we're going to try to do our utmost to not get behind. We have those, we only have 9 weeks to cover these, and all of a sudden there's an interruption. Somebody comes in to speak, and all of a sudden we don't have a class, and we're cut back to 8 weeks. And life gets interesting when all of those things happen. But I want us to just take a minute, because some have not, we're not in the class likely when we covered the first half, and that's what I want to do, is to just quickly as we can look at the timeline in the book of Genesis, and we ask the question, who could Adam have known? And so you've got a chart there that is on the screen that shows you the life of Adam. It's a linear line. The top line is the life of Adam. And Adam lived a total of 930 years. How many of the descendants of Adam could Adam have known? I'm not saying he knew them. How many could he possibly have known? There are 9 generations from Adam until let's say it this way. There are 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And Adam almost reached to every one of those. And so what you see there is that Lamech, the last guy on the screen there, is the father of Noah. And so he knew all of that generation. Or he could have known all of that generation. He did not know Noah. It's impossible, did not live long enough to know Noah. But you can begin to look up and you ask the question, who could Noah have known? And that's the next slide. And you look at it backwards, starting at the bottom of the screen. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And he knew his father for 595 years of that life. Before the flood, and then you look up the list, and with the exception of Enoch, Noah could have gone all the way back to Adam's grandson. So we got Adam and Seth and Enosh, and Noah could have known Adam's grandson. It really changes my view of the patriarchal age and how God passed the message down from one to another. Now then, we've asked the question: Who could Noah have known? Let's skip the next slide and ask: Who could have known Noah? Who could have known Noah? Go 2 slides, I think. Go ahead and skip that one. And at the top of that screen, you've got the name of Noah. And so you've got Noah and his son Shem lived 490 years after the flood. Now, in that period of time, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Who could Noah and Shem have known? And you come all the way down, do you see that the life of Abraham overlaps the life of Noah? That's something that until I think I knew it. In fact, I had the notes in my computer. But it never dawned on me the impact. Where does Abraham's faith come from? Well, I don't know that he knew Noah, but he could have known Noah. And imagine Noah and all that Noah would have known in relationship to all of these things. Who all could Noah have known? Well, to Abraham have known. And you go back up, he could have known Arphaxad, Sailor, Eber, Peleg, Reu, he would not have known Serug, it looks like, but Nahor and Terah. He knew 8 of the 10 generations. There are 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to Abraham, there are 10 generations. And so next slide says, Abraham could have known Noah for 58 years. Is that amazing? Whether he did or not, I do not know. But he had the chance to have known Noah. Where does the faith of Abraham come from? Well, it is remarkable whenever you look at it. And so let's go back and look at another slide that we used once before, and that is Abraham's a central figure in the Bible. He's mentioned in 17 Old Testament books and 11 New Testament books. You've got to understand, here are, 28 of the 66 books of the Bible, the name of Abraham is in that. And then here's the key thing, and we're trying to get to this so we can make some headway, and that is the threefold promise that God made to Abraham. It is central to understand this, and you likely will not understand the Bible if you do not grasp this concept. You've gone all the way, you've gone all the way from Adam, you've gone all the way down to Noah and then to Abraham. And when you arrive down at that place, all of a sudden God, and we're in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, we talk about 11 chapters, Adam to Noah to Abraham's 11 chapters. And so, you've got 2,000 years of Bible history in 11 chapters. It is remarkable how much you know in those 11 chapters. I mean, it is really, really remarkable. And yet, recognizing it's 2,000 years of history, we know so very, very little. But now, all of a sudden, the Bible slows down when it gets to Genesis chapter 12 and starts telling great details about the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you've got to add Joseph in that, because there are as many chapters in Genesis devoted to Joseph as there are to Abraham. It's remarkable that he is there. It's great stories and everything, but Joseph is not even in the lineage of Christ. I mean, he's not. He's I don't know how many greats it would be. What, about 40 greats, uncles of Jesus, but Joseph is not in the lineage of Christ. He's a descendant of Jacob, and obviously Jacob is a descendant of Christ, but you've got as many chapters devoted to a 17-year-old boy and his life experiences down in the land of Egypt. We'll get to that eventually as we continue this study of the book of Genesis. This threefold promise, and that's highlighted in yellow on the screen, God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And you've got to file that away. This is what the story of the Bible is. Now then, instead of just rushing through 2,000 years of history, God, the Bible, comes down and says, let me tell you what the rest of the Bible is about. It's about a man named Abraham and his descendants. I will make of you a great nation. That's the story of the Old Testament. It's the story of that nation. Gentile nations, who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they're mentioned incidentally almost in the Old Testament, though they are mentioned often, but they're mentioned. But the Bible, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, focuses in on one man named Abraham. And God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Second aspect of that promise, I'm going to put that great nation in a great land. Now, just put parentheses here. God tells Abraham, oh, by the way, Abraham, you will not possess this land. In fact, your immediate descendants will not possess this land. They're going to go down to the land of Egypt for 400 years. And then they're going to come back and they are going to possess this land. That's what God told Abraham. And so there is that great nation and that's a great land. But that nation is not immediately, because Abraham had few children. And all of a sudden now you've got Abraham and God's plan to fulfill his promise. And so you've got, I'll make of you a great nation and put you in a great land. And the third aspect of it, I will send a great Savior. In thy seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Jewish nation thought, we are the blessing God has given to the mankind, but the word seed there in the Hebrew language is singular. And the Bible does not say that it is through that great nation in that great land that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It is in thy seed, singular, in one descendant that you have, Abraham, all the families of the earth we bless. Now, you know who that seed is. The one, that's the New Testament. The New Testament is the story of the coming of that seed. And so you've got 4,000 years or so of Old Testament history in those first 39 books, but it all has to do with the descendants of Abraham going into that great land and all that they endured. If I say the name Moses, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, if I talk about Samson, you know, if I begin talking about David and Goliath, all of a sudden, that's that great nation in that great land. And so you've got those first 4,000 years plus of Old Testament history, and we still don't have the seed promise fulfilled. That is the Old Testament, a great nation and a great land, and God getting everything ready for the great seed to come. And so the very first verse of the New Testament, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And he begins at Abraham. And he begins at Abraham and goes all the way down to the coming of Jesus. That's the genealogy. But go back to Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you've got the begets. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Why is all of that in there? So we can know that God has fulfilled his promise, and we have a lineage that ties together the seed and the promise of God that God made to Abraham. And so the New Testament is the seed has come. And if you can get this, you begin all of a sudden to have the ability to tie all of this together and to understand the story of the Bible. I love it saying it this way because it's what's happening right now in our children's Bible classes down that hallway and also the children's classes up in this end. And that is the story of the Bible is Bible stories. That's it. If I talk about sin and about the judgment of God against sin and the consequences of sin, that's a Bible story. That's Adam. If I talk about the judgment of God, that's the story of Noah. If I talk about faith in God and its place in our redemption, that's the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if I talk about all of those prophets that said someday the seed is coming, I'm talking about Jesus. That is the story of the Bible. And so, you know, it's like, did you ever have alphabet soup? Do you know you can spell every word in the dictionary using alphabet soup? One may do that. One may not do that also. Because I remember studying biology. Studying it together, and Ron Coleman and I studied it, and we made up weird stories about those long terms in biology. I think Ron Coleman, the classification of beetles is Coleoptera. Where that comes from? That's Coleman. I looked at Coleman. He looks like a beetle, Coleoptera. And so I can remember all of that. And we did real good in biology. So Dave Howell said, guys, you know this. Can I study with you? And so Ron and I sat down and we worked on it. We knew the final test was coming up and did all of that. And I got to the end of it. I said, Ron, you got it? He said, yeah, I think I've got it. I said, well, I think I've got it too. I said, Dave, you've got it? He said, I've got it, but it's like alphabet soup. And I love that, you know. He couldn't remember what story went where or anything. He failed the course, anyway, by the way. But that's the way the Bible is to people. I know about Jonah and the whale. Where's that fit in the Bible? I know about Abraham offering Isaac. I know about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's that fit in the Bible? What about Samson and Delilah? Where's that fit in? Where's David and Bathsheba? Where does that fit in the Bible? And so we know all of these Bible stories, but it's like alphabet soup. How's it all tied together? These three phrases will help you form the skeleton on which to hang all of these Bible stories. Now, you can expand that skeleton a long way. This is where it all begins. The story of the Bible is God saying to Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll put you in a great land. And that's the Old Testament. They get in that land and the prophets come and they begin to prophesy about that third thing, and that is the great sea that was to come. Now let's go back, and we're not going to tell every story in the life of Abraham. I really appreciate the great job that that Willie did last week. I want to say that again because I was really impressed. I hope you were blessed by being a part of that. But I want to talk about Abraham and his children. Abraham was, you know, had zero children. When God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. How many children did Abraham have? That's first given to him when he was about 70 years of age, and yet he had no children. You begin looking at some of those begats and everything, they have their children in their 30s. Abraham, 70, he's going to only, you know, he's going to live less than 200 years, and he has zero children. You add to the time when he's 85 years of age, and he still has no children. Look in Romans chapter 4. Let's get our Bibles open. Look in Romans chapter 4, because in that chapter is a remarkable word that is used in the Old King James. The New King James does not have that word in it, but the Old King James has it in it, and I'll tell you how that impacted me as a child. He said, chapter 4 and verse 18, we start right in the middle of a sentence that says, who contrary to hope, talking about Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years of age, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was past the ability to have children, as was Sarah. And he did not consider that. He did not waver in the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, given the glory of God, and being fully persuaded, convinced that what God had promised, he was able to fulfill. Wow. What a definition of faith. God says it, and I trust it. That's what faith is. Now, I react in faith. Faith without works is dead. What a beautiful manifestation of it. Abraham was 100 years of age. And God says, oh, by the way, I know you've had this son Ishmael. We'll come to that in just a minute. He was 86 when Ishmael was born. But now he's 100 years of age. And God said, no, it won't be through Ishmael. It'll be through another son. We know that son is Isaac. It'll be through Isaac. He staggered not, the old King James says. He wavered not at the promises of God in unbelief. Now, not many of you are old enough to remember black and white television. You ever see a black and white television? You understand what I'm talking about. Anybody remember the Friday night fights brought to you by Gillette? Friday night fights. I'm going way, way back yonder. Now, back yonder, there were very few TKOs. And so a guy would get in there and somebody, you know, would hit him with a, you know, left uppercut and a right hand, you know, to the side of his head. And the man, he is just in the ring. He doesn't want to go down, he's not going down. And they kept using the word, look at him staggered. He staggered him. And then as a child, I read this verse. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. I love that word, the King James. It's not that Abraham is just some boxer, you know, just sort of flipping around in some ring and everything at the promises of God. He stood up straight and he said, God said it and I believe it. And that's the truth of the matter. Now, there are promises that God has made to every one of us that are staggering. And faith says, I don't know how, I just know my God, and God's going to make it happen. And that is important for us to understand. When you're talking about God's threefold promise to Abraham, now then, you arrive at that point that Abraham and Sarah try to help God solve his problems. I don't know of a better way to say this. Abraham has no descendants. Back in chapter 17, the book of Genesis, he says to God, you know, I'm an old man. I've got all of these possessions. You remember we talked in a previous study, he had 318 servants in his own house. How many servants you got in yours? I mean, he was a wealthy individual. And he said, what's going to happen to this? He said, my steward of my possession, he's not my descendant. He's one of the Canaanites that live in this land that God is someday going to give to me and my children. And God says, just hang on and I will fulfill the promise. But now Abraham is, 85 years of age, and Hagar is a name that is introduced in the Bible as the way that Abraham and Sarah tried to help God solve his problem. Abraham and Sarah make the decision that in order for Abraham to have children, he will have a surrogate person to have his child and then give the child to Abraham and Sarah. Isn't that amazing? Surrogate 30 years ago had no meaning. It has a lot of meaning to us. We understand that. Abraham, at Sarah's insistence, sleeps with Hagar and they have a son. And that son's name is Ishmael. Ishmael. You read in the book of Genesis of the descendants of Ishmael, and there's nation after nation that are descendants of Ishmael. That's not the fullness of the promise, but God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and you will be the father of the nations. That's what his name means. He used to be called Abram, and God changed his name from Abram, which means an exalted father, an exalted one, and said, your name is now Abraham. And that name was changed when Abraham had zero descendants. You think about this. Abraham goes out to the mailbox And his neighbor said, "Hey, what you doing on your mail?" He said, "I'm changing my name on it." Well, what you change? "I'm changing it to Abraham." Abraham? Abram means exalted father. That's the name you used to have on your mailbox. And now it's Abraham, the father of many nations. How many children you got, Abraham? He staggered not at the promises of God. He goes down to get his name changed on his driver's license. "I'm changing my name from Abram to Abraham." Social Security Department, Medicare. Oh, you know, you understand what I'm talking about? You know, when you get married, you know, all those changes you have to make and everything. I'm talking about just changing your name plus a whole bunch of other changes. But he has zero children. And what Abraham and Sarah tried to do to help God creates all kinds of problems. God comes to Abraham and says, "You'll have a child." And Sarah laughs. It may not always have been a laughter of ridicule. It could have been, "Oh, I wish it were true, how wonderful it would be." Because of what she says later, after she has Isaac, who would have thought that Sarah would have ever nursed children? That's amazing. Sarah was amazed that she would have a child and that she would nurse that child. It is remarkable. But the situation developed that there was conflict between the Ishmael and Isaac. And so finally God comes and says to Abraham, he's not coming through Ishmael. Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." Ishmael, you know, is 12, 14 years of age when that happens. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." It's almost as though Abraham wishes it were Ishmael. "Oh, that Ishmael," and God said, "Don't you worry about Ishmael. I'll make a great nation out of him also. Forget about that." But there's conflict between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israelites, and the Ishmaelites. Guess who takes Joseph down into Egypt? Described by two names. Midianites is one name we know. The other name is, it's the Ishmaelites. They come back into the Bible history once again. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, there's an argument that's made, and we're not going to take a lot of time and look at that argument. But the Bible says this story about Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, and Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Picture two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a rather complicated argument, but it's an argument based on the historicity of this. God says that in this allegory, like a parable, it's not a parable. A parable's a made-up story. It could be true, but this is a historical story called an allegory. It's a historical parable that Hagar and Ishmael represent the Old Testament. God says that Sarah and Isaac represent the New Testament. And so he says, here are those Christians and here are the Jews, represented by Hagar and Ishmael. Here are the Christians represented by Sarah and Isaac. And while those boys are growing up, Ishmael is rude and mocks Isaac. And God looks back and says, and that was the way it was then, and that is the way it is in the New Testament. The Jews, Ishmaelites, figuratively, are persecuting the Christians, the Isaacites. And that was the way it was then, and that's the way it is when you get to the New Testament. What does God say about that son, Ishmael? Cast out that son. In that story is a foretelling of the fact in a historical event that someday God would do away with that Old Testament. And the son of the flesh, Ishmael, is not a part of the son of the promise, Isaac. In thy seed, singular, not both, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so you've got to look at Galatians 4. We got ahead and mention Romans chapter 4. Let's look at one other thing, and that is Genesis chapter 25. Here's an important verse that you may not be aware of. Sarah dies. Are you aware that the Bible tells the age of so many individuals when they die? All the days of Noah were 930 years. All the days, or pardon me, of Adam were 930 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. All the days of Methuselah, you got that number? 969 years. Sarah is the only woman in the entirety of the Bible we know what age when she was when she died. She was 127 years of age when she died. Abraham doesn't die until he's about 175 or so. I forgot the exact number of the years of Abraham. So he's got another 50 years to live after Sarah dies. And so in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And then look at the begats that you have from that. Wonder who you see that word Midian in there? Wonder who what you might call the descendants of Midian. Midianites. And so you've got Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. There's another way for them to become the father of many nations. And it's important for us to recognize that. You've got the Ishmael and all of his descendants, the Ishmaelites. You've got those other children of Abraham that he had by Keturah, another possibility to be the father of many nations. And then God says to Abraham and Isaac, uses two figures of speech. Look at the stars. Your descendants will be like the stars at night. And the other one is, your descendants will be like the sands of grain on the seashore. I challenge you, the next time you go to the beach, to pick up the smallest handful of sand that you can pick up. Just take your fingers and pinch it and put it over in your hand. I challenge you to try to count just a pinch full of sand. Now, like all of the sands, the descendants of Abraham figuratively was to be like all the grains of sands on the seashore. I'll make of you a great nation. And that is exactly what would happen. I think it's important that we talk about Abraham and Lot and Sodom and what happened there. Because of the prevalence of the sin of Sodom in our day, we need to look at God's view of this. Now, Lot is Abraham's nephew. And there are several stories in the Bible that concern Lot. We talked before when we studied part one of Lot and the battle whenever Lot was taken prisoner, and Abraham meeting a priest by the name of Melchizedek that plays a prominent portion in the rest of the Bible. But I want us to look particularly in Genesis chapter 19, but we'll have to start back in Genesis 18, of all of the things that led up to God's judgment to Abraham. There was this time whenever these heavenly messengers came in the early part of Genesis chapter 18, and he said in verse 9, "Where is Sarah your wife?" Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. He said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were well advanced, Sarah being past the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, "After I have grown old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I, or shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." She was afraid, and he says, "No, but you did laugh." And so the name given to this child was Laughter. His name is Isaac. But before we come back to Isaac, because he's in the next part of the book of Genesis we're going to study, I want us to come, starting in verse 16, that these heavenly messengers that come to Abraham, and the Lord says in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham? Shall I hide from him what I am about to do, what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him." Stop long enough, right in the middle of a sentence. I know that man, and I know what that man will do in relationship to his children. I hope God can say that about all the fathers who are here. I know this father, and I know that he will teach his children after him. You want to talk about the faith of Abraham and what a model he is in so many ways? "Shall I keep the way of the Lord? And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justness, and that the Lord may bring to Abram what he's spoken to him." And the Lord says, the cry of sin, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Sin cries out for justice. You think about it in the unrest that is in America. Regardless, and it's not a political statement, but each, you know, people in America see injustices, and our nation is torn asunder because of a sense of injustice. Sin demands punishment, justice. And the Lord says, that cry that comes out of Sodom is so vile that it cries out into heaven, and I will go down, verse 21, and see whether they have done according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And so Abraham came near, verse 23, and says, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" These heavenly messengers have come to the life of Abraham, and God reveals to Abraham what he's about to do with Sodom. And the Lord says, and watch the boldness of Abraham. Abraham says, "Would you not do the right thing? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Suppose there were 50 righteous people in this city. Would you spare it? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 10 or 20? What about 10? If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you destroy Sodom? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God could no easily bring judgment from heaven against the sin of Sodom, and in that city are righteous people. He could no more punish the righteous with the wicked than he could cast you into hell if you were the perfect Christian. It would violate his nature. God could no more destroy Lot or the righteous inside that city than he could throw the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of Jesus, into hell. Why? Violate his nature. And it's on the basis, listen to this, it's on the basis of the nature of God that Abraham prays. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Abraham comes boldly to the throne of God and says, God, not based on me, not based on my goodness, but based on your nature. Can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Sometimes we do not understand how we could possibly come boldly to the throne of grace. The book of Hebrews says, but Abraham shows us how. God, you promised, I know your nature, and therefore, and that's the whole basis of this prayer. Could we talk a little bit about Abraham's number? Abraham's number stopped at 10. What do you reckon God's number is? What's God's number? How many righteous people could God destroy in Sodom? God's number is 1. Abraham stopped too short. The difference in God's number and man's number shows how little we understand about God. That's second bail. Stop right here and take up again next week at this point.